Good morning, church. I hope we're all well. This morning, we're going to talk about how we can trust God's guidance. And I just want to start with a little anecdote. And my wife will probably be listening to this later, so I could be in trouble. But Debbie's sense of direction is notoriously bad. Okay, she claims to be directionally dyslexic. And experience over the last 25 years would support this. She told the children when they were small that every journey is an adventure, with good reason. Once, as Debbie set off on a long drive, before we reached the end of the street, Aaron asked if we were lost yet. He was five. Debbie says the best present I ever bought her was a sat-nav. And the advent of route guidance on mobile phones has significantly reduced the risk of getting lost. But unfortunately, this also means fewer unexpected discoveries. It never stopped her, though. She would fearlessly drive into London, for example, and I admire that. I hate driving in London, whether I know where I'm going or not. There's no doubt, though, that it is a lot easier to arrive at a destination if you follow guidance by reading a map, or by following a sat-nav, or by listening to someone who knows the way. This, of course, is, ironically, a convoluted way of introducing the topic of my preach. Straight paths, trusting God's guidance. And there's a beautiful thread woven throughout Scripture that speaks to God's faithful guidance. His desire to lead us, walk with us, and illuminate our journey. And we're going to follow that today. And I will start by reading from Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. This is perhaps the most direct promise of guidance. It calls for trust and surrender, assuring us that God will clear the way when we rely on him. A couple of examples. Moses in Exodus. His life was a journey in every sense, geographically, spiritually, and emotionally. From Pharaoh's palace to the wilderness, from exile in Midian to leading Israel through the desert, Moses experienced detours, delays, and divine encounters. His journey was marked by uncertainty and resistance, yet God was present at every turn, calling him, equipping him and guiding him. And the journey of life is rarely linear. Moses reminds us that God uses every season, waiting, wandering and leading, to shape us for his purposes. Another example would be Paul in Acts. Paul's journey began with radical transformation from persecutor to preacher. His missionary travels took him across continents, through shipwrecks, imprisonments and divine appointments. Each step was directed by the Holy Spirit, even when the path was painful. And life's journey may be filled with trials, but when surrendered to God, it becomes a testimony of grace and purpose. And our own journeys in life are filled with choices. Some clear, others clouded by uncertainty. We may stand at crossroads wondering which way to go. We seek guidance from maps, mentors, and even our own instincts. But today, the Word of God invites us to trust in a guide who sees the whole path, who walks with us, and who promises to make our path straight. So let's explore what it means to trust in the Lord, to surrender our understanding, and to walk in the assurance of his divine direction. First of all, Trust with all your heart. And in Proverbs 3, that passage I just read, the first four verses underpin the rest. It talks about the heart of obedience and relationship. These verses emphasize remembering and internalizing God's commands. Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. It emphasizes living faithfully and lovingly. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Binding truth to your character. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And finding favor with God and people. Because then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And these actions cultivate a heart posture of humility, attentiveness, and relational closeness with God, which underpin the next two verses. Verses 5 and 6 are the fruit of that foundation. Because once the heart is shaped by obedience and love, we're ready to trust God fully, because we've learned his ways and seen his faithfulness. Reject self-reliance, because we've internalized his wisdom over our own. Submit in all things, because our hearts are aligned with his truth. And receive guidance, because we're walking in a covenant relationship. Verse 5 begins with a command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not part of your heart. Not just when things are easy, but all of it. Trust means placing our full confidence in God's character, in his goodness, his wisdom, and sovereignty. Think of Abraham, called to leave his homeland without knowing the destination. He trusted the promise, not the map. Or David, pursued by enemies, still declared, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." To trust with all our heart is to say, "Lord, even when I don't understand it, I will follow you." Verses 1 to 4 teach us how to walk with God through obedience, love, and internalizing his word, whereas verses 5 and 6 show us where that walk leads, to trust, surrender, and divine direction. In short, verses 1 to 4 prepare the soil of the heart so the seeds of trust in verses 5 to 6 can grow and bear fruit. Well, what does this mean in practice? Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." While often quoted for comfort, this verse also affirms that God's guidance is rooted in purpose and hope. When I was at college and applying for universities, I was sure I knew where I wanted to go. But I needed some excellent grades to get there. I also knew I wanted to be a systems analyst, and had done since I was 13 or 14 years old. Sad, I know. The result of a few hours in the local library researching careers. My career advisor told me I needed maths, which was not a strong subject for me. I also had a teacher who was notoriously bad, and who admitted to us at the end of 2 years that he'd failed it himself. Nevertheless, I carried on regardless. But just before the deadline for application submissions, my mum was flicking through a polytechnic manual of courses and spotted a degree for systems analysis. I wasn't going to apply for polytechnics because I wanted to go to a university and knew which degree I wanted to do. She persuaded me to apply for polytechnics anyway, and this degree was a clincher. I met the deadline by 5 minutes. Now, I didn't get the grades I expected or hoped for or needed for the university course I wanted. And I failed maths, surprisingly, which meant the only course I could do was the one my mum had found, which was perfect for me. I didn't need to do maths at all. But if I hadn't done it and done something else, I may not have ended up at Bristol doing systems analysis. At that moment, when I saw my results, my heart sank. I didn't understand or know where I was going, but I trusted him. And this degree was the first major step in the direction my life was going to take. I was young, both as a person and as a Christian, but God used my mum and circumstances to help guide me, because he knew that I trusted him. I just needed a gentle shove in the right direction. And it is useful to pause and reflect on whether there are areas of our life that we are holding back from God's guidance, and whether decisions we are making are based on fear rather than the truth. David, in 1 Samuel 17 and in the Psalms, as a young shepherd facing Goliath, he trusted not in armour or strategy, but in the name of the Lord. Throughout his life, David's Psalms reveal a heart that clung to God in joy and sorrow, triumph and failure. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, in Psalm 23. It's a declaration of wholehearted trust. Trusting God means anchoring your heart in his character, even when circumstances are overwhelming. Failing an exam, not getting the grades I wanted, may seem instant circumstantial, but at the time for me, it was overwhelming. But God put me in the right place, because I did trust that he had me in his hands. The second point I want to make is around leaning not on our own understanding. And this is where the challenge deepens. Society teaches us to analyse, to plan, to rely on logic. But Proverbs 3 warns us, lean not on your own understanding. Our understanding is limited. We see only fragments, whereas God sees the whole picture. The Israelites at the Red Sea saw no way forward. Their understanding said, we're trapped. But God parted the waters. Sometimes our reasoning leads us to anxiety, confusion, or compromise. But God's wisdom leads to peace. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is portrayed as a guiding light, enough to illuminate each step, even when the full journey isn't visible. And as I finished university, I was applying for jobs. And it was slow going. Lots of rejections and many more I didn't even hear back from. And at a career fair, I saw a company advertising a financial analyst roles. And out of curiosity, I completed an aptitude test. The thing is, I filled it out with the answers, which I thought would most likely be what they were looking for. It's not that hard to do. I was invited to interview, where they asked why I felt I could do a financial analyst role, given I'd done an IT degree. And I explained how the analysis principles I'd learnt in my degree were relevant to finance as well. The following day, I was invited to final interview. But I'd had time to reflect and pray, and although I felt I could do the job, my heart wasn't in it. It wasn't what I wanted to do, so I declined and continued to apply for jobs. Some months later, I saw an advert for a systems analyst with 5 years' experience in Amsterdam. I wrote to them to say I didn't have 5 years' experience, but I did have a degree in it. So did they have a role for me? They wrote back to invite me for an interview in London, and the rest is history. There were lots of lessons I learned from those during those months of job seeking. From mistakes I made in interviews, and there were some howlers, from the temporary and part-time jobs I did while I was looking. All of this experience meant that I surprised them with the research I'd done prior to the interview and impressed them with my work ethic. I didn't know why it was taking so long to find a job, but it turned out that God was preparing me for the right job at the right time. The path he took me on was the one that led me there. I was literally a systems analyst, my dream job. In Amsterdam, people, my mum included, thought I was mad going to live in another country at the age of 22. I was terrible at languages at school. My French teacher, when my sister started doing French, sort of swore and said, oh no, they sent me another one. I was that bad. My sister was worse. She may not listen to this, but no, I will tell her I've said that. But it was clearly a God-given opportunity. Abraham in Genesis 12, he was called to leave his country, his people, and his father's household to go to a land God would show him. He had no map, He had no itinerary, just a promise. Human understanding would have said, stay where it's safe. But Abraham leaned into God's voice, not his own logic. His obedience became the foundation of a covenant, a promise that would bless generations. Trust often requires stepping into the unknown. And Abraham teaches us that faith begins where understanding ends. Imagine a child trying to navigate a forest alone. They may know a few paths, but without a guide, they're lost. We are that child. God is the guide who knows every trail, every danger, every destination. We may not understand the route he's taking us on, but if we let him guide us, then he will lead us to the right destination. The third point is around submitting in all our ways. The submission is not passive, it's active surrender. In all your ways, submit to him. Not just in church, not just in crisis, but in every area. Our relationships, career, finances, our dreams. Submission means asking, Lord, what do you want in this situation? It means inviting him into the boardroom, the kitchen, the classroom, the quiet places of our hearts. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And this is a vivid image of God's personal and present guidance, even in moments of decision or uncertainty. I spent 6 years in Amsterdam, throughout which time I was single. I thoroughly enjoyed working there. I had lots of friends and a great church family. But despite lots of prayer and the occasional date, I didn't have a relationship. And I didn't understand this. I don't know how differently my life would have been if I'd met someone in that time. But perhaps he was just teaching me patience. However, in 1999, I was visiting the UK and catching up with friends. The day before I was due to return via Harwich, I was supposed to go to Bristol for a friend's birthday party. I was in Oxford. I'd driven hundreds of miles over the previous couple of weeks, and I really didn't want to go. My friends in Oxford tried to talk me out of it, but it didn't feel right, and I decided to honour the promise to be there. It was there I met Debbie, who also didn't want to be there, and that's before she met me. She was going through a divorce and really didn't feel like going. But my friend and her friend were mutual friends and they shared a birthday. And she was dragged along. Again, the rest is history. Albeit with a lot of prayer, Debbie becoming a Christian, and a whole lot of seeking the Lord for both of us. That felt really hard at the time. But in hindsight, the more difficult bit was hearing his promise, his prompting to go to that party in the first place. I really nearly didn't go. It would have been possible in the 6 years I was in Amsterdam to pursue relationships with non-Christians, to take a date further when I knew it wasn't right. I really wanted to have a girlfriend, and I could have taken that upon myself. On one or two occasions, God intervened to stop me from going in that direction, because, despite my desire, I was still seeking his guidance. And I can assure you, God can be quite blunt at times. If I hadn't listened then, I would not have known the happiness of 25 years marriage to my wonderful wife and having three hilarious, lovely, and occasionally idiotic children. Excuse me one moment. So another example, Moses in Exodus 3 to 4 and chapter 13 as well. He submitted to God's call at the burning bush despite his fears and objections. Later, as he led Israel out of Egypt, he submitted daily to God's guidance through the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He didn't chart the course himself, he followed God's presence. Submission is not just a one-time yes, it's a daily posture. Moses shows us that leadership and liberation come through surrender. And there's some practical steps we can take. We can begin each day with prayer. Lord, lead me today. We can read scripture, not just for comfort, but for direction. and we can seek godly counsel when making decisions. A fourth point is the promise that he makes. He will make your path straight. It's the reward of trust and surrender. He will make your paths straight. And it's not always easy, not always fast, but it is purposeful. A straight path is one aligned with God's will, free from unnecessary detours, filled with peace and clarity. And even when the road seems winding, God is working to straighten it. I've spoken before about how I've been made redundant 3 times. And whilst it was difficult to accept my services were no longer required, and it was challenging finding a new job, on each occasion God used the time I was out of work to bless us as a family. He knew that I needed to be at home in those periods, and he had a role waiting for me when the time was right. The first time was when Miriam was born. Debbie had to have a C-section, and it meant I was at home to support her, enjoy the joys of being the father of a newborn, and the challenges of changing nappies. I did my fair share. It was a blessing to share the first few months after Miriam's birth together and just being there, paid paternity leave effectively. The second time was more of a shock. I'd been with the company for over 15 years and ran a global team. However, one of the hazards of working for an offshore outsourcing company is that at some point your role may be outsourced offshore. It was at this time Miriam's health started to deteriorate significantly, and the 9 months I spent out of work was a very challenging period for us all, but it meant I was able to help at home and attend meetings with Debbie at school and with medical professionals. We were able to support one another in ways that wouldn't have been possible if I'd been working. And the third time, more recently, was more confusing than anything. I didn't understand why it happened, nor why I couldn't find another role quickly. I felt led to try contracting and found a great role immediately. But it did mean that at the start and end of last year, either side of that contract, I was able to do lots of jobs on the house, including the complete refurbishment of Miriam's room and ensuite, which has, at least in part, contributed to some of the improvements she's experienced in the last 12 months. God blessed us during each of those periods. And during these times, I applied for hundreds of roles whilst I was out of work. But on each occasion, the right role found me in the end. And I'm now working in Colchester in a role and company where I couldn't be happier. God has blessed us. And again, looking at David, Psalm 23 and 1 Samuel, David's path to kingship was anything but straight in human terms. Anointed young, hunted by Saul, hiding in caves. Yet he trusted God's timing and refused to take shortcuts, even when he had the chance to kill Saul. His path was straight because it was aligned with God's righteousness, not worldly ambition. A straight path doesn't mean smooth or fast. It means faithful. And David teaches us that God's path leads through valleys but ends in victory. And if you feel lost today, take heart. God is not absent. He is near, ready to guide, ready to speak, and ready to lead. So, to conclude, walking with our divine guide. This whole preach was actually inspired by my mum, who I visited last week in Scotland. I'd said I was unsure what to speak on today, but I was sure God would give me guidance. And later on, we were chatting about all the events, crossroads, if you like, which brought me to where I am today. The decision to apply for the systems analysis degree at a polytechnic, failing my maths A-level, so it was my only logical option. Declining to take a different career path, persevering with applications until I applied for the job in Amsterdam, meeting Debbie in Bristol, which I wouldn't have done if I'd not gone to Amsterdam in the first place. My search for jobs each time I was made redundant. At each one of these crossroads, I could have taken a different route, and I wouldn't be standing here today. Married to Debbie, with 3 wonderful kids with terrible senses of humour, my fault. And a career of over 30 years, doing pretty much everything I wanted to do, and more, when I was 14 years old. I've been a part of church families where I've grown and God has used me to teach others as well. I've been blessed because despite some missteps, and there's been a few, I've trusted him and followed him. I've not always understood, and at times it's been frustrating, but I've tried to listen, submit to him, and follow his path for my life. And I'm grateful for all he's done for me. Paul, in Acts 16, verses 6 to 10, he had plans to preach in Asia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. Instead, he received a vision of a man from Macedonia calling for help. And Paul changed course, trusting that God's redirection was better than his own strategy. And that pivot led to the gospel reaching Europe. Remarkable when you think about it. Guidance is not always confirmation. It's often redirection. And Paul reminds us that divine detours are part of God's design. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. This verse reveals not just instruction, but a tender, watchful care. A God who guides with love. So what does this mean for us? Trust him with all your heart. Let go of your need to understand everything. Submit every part of your life to his care. And walk forward, knowing he is making your path straight. Let us not be people who wander aimlessly, but pilgrims who walk with purpose, led by the one who knows the way. We worship you, please. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you as travellers in need of direction. Teach us to trust you with all our hearts. Help us to release our grip on our own understanding and to submit every part of our lives to your loving guidance. Make our path straight, Lord. Lead us in righteousness, peace and purpose. And may we walk with you, not just today, but every day. In Jesus' name, amen.